shall we? Well, good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the 17th day of August, the year of our Lord, 2025. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'll be bringing the message today. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Chapel of Leesburg, Florida. We will be continuing today in our study in the book of Genesis. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Today we will be in Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. This is where Jacob wrestles with God. And so this is part six in our series on dominion, taking dominion. What does it look like to take dominion in your sphere on the earth? The title of our message today is Wrestle with God. That's actually an imperative. You could put an exclamation point after that, meaning like one of the things we need to do to have dominion, to take dominion, is actually to get real with God and to actually wrestle with God. And I'll go into what that means and flesh out what that looks like. And then it's going to be different for every one of us, but we'll give the principles today. If you would rise, we'll go ahead and I'll give the reading for the message today. Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. And he, that is Jacob, arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. This has been a reading of God's word. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you, God, to make this real to us and to bring the culture of this out to us today and give us something that we can apply in our own personal lives from this message in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. Roger, you won't mind if I turn this off here, will you? Getting a little crackle there. We're going to be reworking that sound system after a while. We need a new graphic equalizer and things like that. Every once in a while, we get little gremlins that pop up and create mischief. Well, this may seem like an odd story for you, an odd accounting to us. Who is this mystery man that Jacob wrestles with? 97-year-old Jacob, by the way. He's almost a centenarian. And he's almost a century old, and he's wrestling. And he wrestles all night with a man. But in your Bible, you'll see a man is spelled with a capital M. That's not in the original Hebrew. Generally, when we see a capital letter, that's either a proper name or it refers to God. And I think that that is an acceptable interpretation here to have capital M, man, and capital H, him, referring to whoever it is that Jacob wrestled with all night long. We'll get a little bit into the weeds on it today. We're going to find that it may not actually be some kind of incarnation of the Lord God himself. There's differences of opinion on that. But what we want to focus on today is what happened here, this wrestling match. What is that all about? We're going to look at that. Now, it may be difficult for some of us to think of a wrestling match that goes on all night. So let me give a couple of other analogies of how you might think about this. The point is that there is, I'm going to back up to my own experience here. I have limited experience in the martial arts, judo, taekwondo, boxing, wrestling, not a lot of experience in it, but enough to get a feel for what it's like to go hand-to-hand in combat with another person. Maybe you have never done that in your life, and certainly not in a sustained discipline of practicing over and over again with some other person. But I'll just give you some of the basics about what it's like to go toe-to-toe with somebody else in a physical confrontation in kind of a sporting sense, not in a combat sense, but in a sporting sense. What you're doing, and I almost put a wrestling match up here on the screen, but I couldn't find, you know, precisely what I wanted to have up there. I would liken this wrestling match more to Greco-Roman wrestling than collegiate wrestling that most of us are used to seeing, or Olympic wrestling. But what you're doing when you wrestle with someone is you're standing in a ready stance, and your opponent is standing in a ready stance, and you look at each other in the eyes. And you hold your hands out like this. And then there's this kind of a stepping, a circling thing. You'll see it with boxers where they're doing the dancing, and then they'll just lightly move out a hand, and they'll watch and see what's the other guy going to do. And that's what I picture is going on here, at least in part. It's like, if I do this, how's he going to respond? If I shoot in like this, how does he respond? If I get him in a headlock, if I get him in a cradle, if I get him in a fireman's carry, what's he going to do to escape from that? And you learn, and especially if you've watched wrestlers in practice. So I went to Iowa State University of Science and Technology, and I would almost every day go up to the weight room and work out on weights. Well, the wrestlers were up there too, and I got to know a lot of the wrestlers, and turns out they're like Olympic-level wrestlers. So I got to know these Olympians. And I would sometimes watch them practice. And then I did my last 2 years what was then Cal State College Bakersfield. Turns out there's Olympic level wrestlers there too in this tiny, teeny little college of 2,000 people. And I actually got to wrestle with some of them. Not realistically as a competitor, but I took a wrestling class and they were helping to teach some of it. And it was pretty cool to be like with an Olympic level wrestler who could like just totally mop up the floor with me, right? But he's just showing me these different moves that you can do. And then I would also go in and watch them practice sometimes, because I was on the judo team and we had to wait for the wrestlers to finish their practice. So we're all sitting in our white gis there with our obis around our waists and watching the wrestlers. And this would be a room about the size of this one here. And there would be, I'm not kidding, 24 wrestlers in there, all wrestling at the same time. Like, they're like, you know, you and I are going at it, and then there's somebody like 5 feet over this way, and they're going at it. And it's not full speed, full tilt wrestling, but they're trying out moves on each other, and they're seeing how the other guy will react. When you get into the actual competition of it, it's for all the marbles. It's the real deal. And this is where your mettle, M-E-T-T-L-E, is tested. And this is where the payoff is for all those hundreds and hundreds of hours that you've put in against many different opponents, trying to figure out, if I do this, what's he going to do? So you're testing each other's attacks and defenses. After you spend hundreds and hundreds of hours, as I did with judo and as they did with wrestling, in sparring or practicing with other athletes, you get very intimate with them. You get to know them really well. Like, I mean, you've had your head up in their armpit many times, right? And so, like, there's no room for modesty there, and there's no room for, ooh, you can't touch me. No, you get, like, your face is, like, smashed into the other guy's face like that, and it's okay. This is the kind of intimacy that went on here. The man and Jacob are in each other's face and probing the defenses and probing the attacks. Not that God is attacking or Jacob is attacking, but there's this contest going on. It's somewhat a contest of wills, but it's a lot of it is about seeing what the other opponent is made of. What are they made of? How long can they last? How bad do they want this? How badly? Sorry, adverb. Do they want this? That's what's going on in this wrestling match. Jacob arose that night, and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across over the brook and sent over what he had. So we saw last week, verse 22, that on this side of the Jabbok brook, Jabbok River, is Jacob's past, and he's still dwelling in his past. And he sent all his family and all his treasure and all his goods to the other side, all his flocks, and they're kind of at the mercy of his brother Esau at this point, who is advancing on him with his 400 servants, probably men trained in war, and there's little old Jacob there with, like, all I got is, you know, me and my dozen kids and my wives and some servants and a bunch of animals. But he's staying behind because he has business with God. He's not going to proceed into his future until he does business with God. Something prompts him to remain. I don't think he's expecting to deal with God, but God kept him on this side of the Jabbok. And then Jacob was left alone. We talked last week, have you ever been truly left alone? I mean alone, alone. Where you look up and you just see the stars and there's you, and you might, you know, like I've camped out in, say, Death Valley before, all by myself, and it's just up on Telescope Peak overlooking Death Valley, and you're at 10,000 feet or whatever it is, and you're looking up, and the whole Milky Way is up there, thousands and thousands and thousands of stars. You can hear coyotes and everything, but not a single human sound. There's nobody there. One time I sat under a tree for 3.5 days with no food and water and just sat there and waited to hear from God. Alone. It's a naked place to be. But then God comes to him in that aloneness. Jacob was left alone, and a man, capital M, wrestled with him until the dawn of a day, or the breaking of day. It doesn't say that Jacob wrestled with the man. It says, and a man wrestled with Jacob. Did you ever notice that? This man, whoever he is, whatever he is, comes apparently out of nowhere and takes the ready stance. Let's see what you're made of. And Jacob's going, I recognize that stance. I better assume the stance too. It's a competitor thing. It's a guy thing. Maybe it's in a different setting. It's a female thing too. And there are other equivalencies. But the man wrestled with Jacob until the breaking of day. Until the breaking of day, like all night long. I don't know if you've ever been in a wrestling match before, but I'm just about done after about 3 minutes, because it is just flat out exhausting. It takes everything out of you. You're breathing hard. So who is this man? This may be, and probably is, what we call a theophany, or an appearance of God. But God appears in different ways. Sometimes God appears as a fire. Sometimes he appears as a cloud. Sometimes he appears as a holy wind. Sometimes a dove, the Holy Spirit. In this case, God sends a man. The sense here is it's not just another human being where God went to a nearby village and said, hey, could you go approach Jacob and wrestle with him all night for me? Just stand in for me. Just do that little thing for me, would you? This is some kind of appearance of God. Now, are you really wrestling with, like, Jehovah? Well, if you're really sticking your head in his armpit, it's probably not Jehovah, God, in the flesh, because God is not incarnate yet. But God can do whatever he wants, and he can send whatever appearance he wants to earth. And he does that. He already did that before with Abraham. A man came and talked with Abraham. Abraham called him Lord. There were other men there, and some they're variously sometimes called angels or the angel of God. The scripture is frustratingly vague on this and inconsistent, and so we ought not to make big doctrinal deals out of, oh, I see a man with a capital M. Well, that's, you know, that's represents this. Or I see, you know, the angel of God. That's obviously the pre-incarnate Christ. What even is pre-incarnate? It's hard enough to wrap your brain around what the incarnate Christ is. But what is pre-incarnate Christ? I don't know. I'm not that smart, I guess. But God will represent himself to you in the way that he chooses to represent himself to you when he chooses to represent himself to you. He may be a burning bush. You don't know. He may speak through a donkey. You don't know. So be ready when God shows up. And don't try to impose on him, yeah, that's not God talking to me, because it doesn't look like God talking to me. In this case, it's a man. We're just going to go with that. Jacob is left alone. This man, seemingly, apparently a man, but not actually a man, but however in the form of a man. Jacob is left alone to deal with this man. This has happened before. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, or appeared to Jacob before. He said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So God now is appearing to Jacob again and saying, basically, remember what I said to you a couple chapters ago, that I would bring you back to this land? Well, that land is on the other side of the Jabbok River. Now, I'm going to make good on that promise tomorrow at the break of day. So it's important that this contest is terminated by the break of day, because Jacob's destiny is on the other side of the Jabbok at the break of day. By the way, I don't know if you remember that boxing match before, the Thrilla in Manila. They did that cute little poetry alliteration there. This is the Jabbok at Jabbok. It's literally the struggling or the contest at Jabbok. In Hebrew, the Jabbok at Jabbok. Verse 25. Now I'm going to stick with verse 24 for a second here. He wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And that verse 25. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, so now when he, the man, saw that he, the man, did not prevail against him, Jacob, I hate pronouns, So let me just put the names in there. So now when God saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Could we bring up that image here? So something I just dearly love is human anatomy. And there was a time when I used to delight in making artwork out of Gray's Anatomy and pen, line pen drawings and things like that. So this is the hip joint, and we're going to be talking about that a little bit. And you see here the pelvis, the acetabulum is the socket of the ball and socket joint of the hip. Some of you have had your hips replaced, so you know about this stuff. And you see the femoral head right there, which is the ball. It's about the size of an apricot, and it fits into the acetabulum there. And you see the femur right down here. That's your thigh bone, your leg bone. And they fit together, and at the top of this, the femoral head there, there's a little spot called the fovea capitis. And there's a ligament there called the ligamentum teres that connects that ball to that socket. And it's just, I've seen it before on a cadaver. When I was at Iowa State University, I took a human anatomy and kinesiology class, and we got cadavers, and we got to, you know, carve them up and look at these. And I was fascinated to see this extremely efficient ball and socket joint there. And there's just this tiny little ligament. I mean, it is small. And it holds that thigh bone right into the hip right there. And it can come out of place. Dawn is about to break, and the man, the representation of God, is going, okay, I've wrestled with you all night long. This has gone on long enough. Day's about to break. You need to get across the river. And he just goes, touch, boop, and this ball and socket joint goes out of place. It dislocates. Okay, this is extremely painful. I'm talking, this is scream your head off painful. It's horrendously painful. Now, it can happen in a couple of different sort of modalities. You can have a complete dislocation or what's called a coxofemoral luxation. The ball is out of the socket, is what's going on. Or you can just have something called a subluxation where it's not quite so severe. Just to understand this better, I got online and looked up, what does it take to put that ball back into that socket? And you can do it, but you got to like get up above the patient and get their legs up at 290 degree angles like this and apply traction with your arms, and you pull and you do a little bit of twisting. Yeah. And then you need to be be on like rest and limited activity for 6 weeks for that to heal up and to go back into place. Suffice it to say, Jacob's in a lot of pain. He's in excruciating pain. And this is going to give him a limp. Now, some people say it gave him a limp for the rest of his life. I don't know that I'm seeing evidence of that. But he, at least in this passage, is going to be walking with a limp. But I like to picture Jacob for the rest of his life walking with a limp. I don't know why. Maybe because they didn't have modern medicine back then. And Jacob says, let me go. The man says, verse 26, let me go for the day breaks. Now, he could just snap his fingers and Jacob is just laid out there completely. But even though Jacob's thigh, his hip bone, is out of the socket, he won't let go. What? If I was in that kind of pain, I would be like, you got me. I surrender. But remember the context. Everything that Jacob has worked for all his life is on the other side of that river. And Jacob has figured out that this man is either God or a representation of God. And Jacob needs all the help he can get because Jacob's brother Esau is on the other side of that river with all the stuff. How hard would you fight if you thought your life and everything you've ever worked for your entire life was at stake the very next morning? How hard would you fight? How prone would you be to giving up? I think you would not give up until you died. And Jacob will not give up. I think God is kind of saying here, how badly do you want it? How badly do you want this? How much are you willing to go through to be my servant, to be my tool that I use in my kingdom for my glory and to accomplish my will on this earth? How much do you want that? And Jacob is like, I don't care about the pain. I don't care what it costs me. Yeah, I'm going to go the distance. Who else was tested close to that heart? Abraham was, with his son Isaac. How badly do you want it? Are you willing to give up your son to me? How badly do you want this? How much do you want this? Let me go, for the day breaks. But he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you what? Unless you bless me. Jacob knows that the key to his future and all his descendants and the key to him being used by God in God's kingdom is that God will be with him, which has already been promised, but now he's asking, I want you to bless me. Bless me for what? Bless me for what I am about to need to launch out on. See, we're talking about taking dominion, right? Jacob sees that the fulfillment of him having dominion in his sphere is that he needs to walk with God. And he needs the blessing of God to do that. So Jacob is saying, that's how badly I want it. That's how badly I want to take dominion. I need your blessing. And I will go through any amount of pain to get there. So he, that is the man, said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Now, God knows his name. Why does God do that? Here's another famous example. Adam, where are you? Like God doesn't know. Of course he knows. But God will speak to you and ask you questions, not because he needs the answer or doesn't know the answer, but because he needs to hear you say it. Are you in? Yes, I'm in. He needs to hear you say it. This is a tool that God uses. He comes down to our level of language. Our language is extremely limited. But God will use our language and our way of speaking to each other to teach us things in the way that we learn from each other. What is your name? The man knows Jacob's name. But this is how God leads us through problem solving. Sometimes he asks really basic questions. And he wants to hear your answer. So he says, Jacob, my name is Jacob. And he, that is God, said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. Now, who can rename you? You can rename yourself if you have autonomy over yourself. Right? But if you're a child, your parents can name you. You don't get to name yourself. I didn't get to choose my name, and neither did you. The one who has authority over you can name you. If somebody names you, they're showing they're some kind of authority over you. Your name is no longer to be called Jacob, but Israel. Now, this name Israel, you may see notes in your Bible where it may say struggles with God. It may say prince with God. Here's the funny thing, is it means both. This is kind of hard to grasp that it means both, but there are names that can mean very different things. I had an uncle Bucky. His real name was George. I didn't find that out till I was like 40. Uncle Bucky. I just thought, well, that's kind of a cool name. And then I got into farming, and I realized the buck, well, that's a male deer or male goat. So then what does Bucky mean? Well, it can mean male goat, or it can mean you stink. Because if you call somebody Bucky, have you ever gone to a buck pen at a goat farm? It's a stinky place. And so we see two meanings which are like appear to be radically different, wrapped up in the same name. And could be like, you have the strength of a male goat, or you stink. This name, Israel, it can mean prince of God or rules with God, but it can also mean struggles with God, wrestles with God. What is it about the Hebrew faith, about the Jewish faith, which is related to ours? We're the offspring of Israel in that way. What is it about us that we struggle with God? That sounds disrespectful to me at first blush. There's another world religion which is huge, and the name of it means submission. It's called Islam. Islam means submission. You don't struggle with God in Islam. You listen, you do what you're told, and the relationship of testing each other and feeling each other out and like seeing what the other's going to do, that doesn't exist in Islam. That's why it's so hierarchical. That's why it's so dictatorial. That's why there seems to be, in my opinion, so little ability to sit and talk and pray with Allah and get wisdom and guidance and counsel and love and mercy. It's just like, no, I, Allah, you people, I speak, you listen, that's done. I'm sorry if I'm being too simplistic for people who are aligned with that faction, but that's how I see it. That's my opinion. Not so with Jehovah God. With Jehovah God, you get in there, and if you have a problem, you wrestle it out with God. Not in a way of, God, I don't like what you're doing, and I'm going to defeat you. But God, I really need this. I need to know this. This is one of the ways, reasons that I really like judo. In judo, You literally grab your opponent by the lapels, and like you could grab a guy by his suit, you know, lapels of his suit, and you grab and you pull, and like with God, when you struggle with God, you're grabbing each other by the lapels and going, I need the answer to this. We are permitted to approach the throne of God boldly to ask him, what do you want from me? What do you need from me? How do you expect me to behave? What is my future? What is your will for my life? So we get to struggle with God. That's how we work out our salvation, with fear and trembling, struggling with God. Your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel, or struggles with God. For you have struggled with God, he says, and with men, and you have prevailed. What does that mean? Oh, you whooped God? No, it's not saying that at all. You went the distance, is what he's saying. You have not quit. In martial arts, you call it tapping out. If somebody's choking you and you want them to stop choking you, you can't talk because they're choking you. And so you can tap the floor, you can tap your body, you can tap your opponent, and the referee will see that and say, okay, stop the fight. It's called tapping out. Jacob did not tap out. He did not tap out with God. Yeah, God, I'm ready to go the distance with you, no matter how much, even if my hip joint is out of its socket, if it's dislocated, I will continue on. You have struggled with God. Do you get it now? He struggled with God. God put his hip out of joint, and he still prevailed. He did not tap out still. And so then God blessed him. Do you see which came first? Verse 29, and Jacob asked him, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he, the man, said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he, the man, blessed Jacob there. You see the order of things? The man comes and challenges Jacob to a wrestling. Jacob responds, okay, I'll wrestle. They go all night long. And the man says, okay, it's daybreak, time to call this off. Jacob says, uh-uh, not doing it. The man touches his hip, puts it out of socket. Jacob will not release him. I want your blessing. I want a blessing. And after that, the man blesses him. This thing about asking your name, Jacob asked him, asked the man, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." So Jacob asks the wrestler's name. Why? He's under the belief that he has wrestled with God face to face, that he has seen God's face. But why will God not tell Jacob a name? He doesn't give him a name. Is God being coy? Well, I don't know. Look in the rest of Scripture. Does God ever, in Scripture, give a name for himself? Call me Bob. No. He says, you can say, I am sent you. Well, that's not a name. No, but I am, the verb to be, I am is a derivation of the verb to be. Every language has this verb, to be. And it's the most powerful verb in any language that I know of on planet Earth. And I have a passing familiarity with a few languages. And usually it's an irregular verb. It's kind of hard to conjugate and a little bit complicated and all, but it's the most powerful verb. I have a feeling that if you went to virtually any undiscovered tribe in the remote recesses of planet Earth and tried to explain your God to them, and if you just pointed at the sky and said, "My God calls himself I am," and then if you explain, "And he always was, and he always will be," that's all the verb to be. He was, he is, he always will be. Nobody's ever asked God's name before so far in the Bible. And God is not about to give him a name. Because if you have a name, it gives the other person a bit of control over you. And God is not interested in giving people control over him. So if this is an angel, he had the opportunity to name himself. He could have said, "My name is Gabriel." Gabriel the angel says that to Zacharias the high priest in Luke chapter 2 or Luke chapter 1. Sometimes angels will name themselves. God does not name himself. But people, we ascribe names to God. But it's generally describes our relationship with God and what God has done for us. So we see names like God who provides, God of my fathers, the God who hears me, the God who sees me, says Hagar. Sometimes I call God the God who forgives my rent. And there's a whole story back there in my testimony about that. God told Moses, "I am, and I am that I am." He used the most important and powerful verb in all the languages of the world. God is our creator. In verse 30, so Jacob called the name of the place Face of God, or Peniel. And then he gives this reason. He says, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Jacob believed, now Israel, believed that if I see the face of God directly, that I will die. But I did see the face of God directly, and I didn't die. So this is amazing. There's evidence in Scripture that he's mistaken in this. And that comes to us from Exodus chapter 33, when God is dealing with Moses. And Moses asks him, "Please show me your glory." And then God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, that is, God said, "You can't see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here's a place by me. You shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be, while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock or the crack in the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And so God like covered Moses' eyes with his hand while he passed by because he knew that Moses would die if he saw the face of God. So therefore, I believe that gives credence to the idea that Jacob was mistaken when he says, I've seen God face to face. But he did see God's representative face to face, or the image that God wanted to portray to him face to face. And he lived. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which, if you've ever done butchering, there's a whole bunch of muscles right around this area. The children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he, that is God, touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Now, the way if you ask a Jew today, okay, describe that muscle to me. They don't have a name for it for you, generally speaking. They'll say the sciatic nerve. Well, the sciatic nerve is not a muscle. And they'll say the sciatic nerve and the muscles around it. So it's up to their interpretation. And here the scripture is not saying that therefore you shall not eat that part of the animal. It's just saying therefore the children of Israel do not eat. It's describing, not prescribing there. So this is not prescribing a practice for us. It's describing what the Jews did at the time of this writing. But I have a question. The children of Israel do not eat this muscle even today. Why not? Why do we do some things like that? Some people would say it's superstition. I don't think this is superstition. I've got some practices that I do that some people might look at and say, that it's superstitious. Like, I won't put another book on top of my Bible. Bible doesn't tell me to do that. I just won't do it. Why? Is it a command of God? No, it's not a command of God. It's just, I don't want anything on top of my Bible. And so I've built that into my life as a practice, and therefore, it is a constant reminder to me every single day and every time I ever touch a Bible that this is the Word of God, and it is supreme over every other thing that has ever been written. Therefore, I will not put anything on top of this book. And I'm not encouraging you to follow my practice. It's just what I do for me. And this is what the Jews do for them. Every time they make a sacrifice or they eat an animal, they carve around this spot. And why? Because it makes them think about this wrestling with God every single time they butcher an animal and eat an animal. Every time a homemaker is roasting, you know, is doing a pot roast, every time she cuts around this and doesn't serve that to the family, and every time the family also sees, oh, we're not being served this part of the animal. It makes them think about Jacob wrestling with God all night long. It makes them think about who they are. It makes them think about the promises of God. And it reminds them of that. It reminds them of the Yabbok at Jabbok. Now Jacob is going to leave the land of Laban. He's going to cross into the land of promise. Back there. Jacob has been given all good things by God. But to some extent, Jacob still had some pride that he could fall back on. Come on up, Roger. But God has even taken away Jacob's strength. He can't do it on his own anymore. This is Jacob saying, I need you. I need you. I can't do what you need me to do without you and without your blessing. Jacob was a mighty man. He was powerful, apparently. He could wrestle all night. But God doesn't need us to be powerful. He needs us to be his servants. He needs us to wrestle with him. He needs us to demand a blessing from him. Jacob can no longer think about the multiplication of sheep and goats and all things spotted and speckled and striped in his flock as his own personal talent, as something that he did for God. I cannot really think about, look at all my wonderful children out there in the world, they're taxpayers and married and raising children and producing grandchildren and productive members of society. Look how fine of a father I am. That's all due to the mercy of God. It's the blessing of God. It's not my strength that did that. So Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob learned about God. If I do this, God will do that. And God knows this about Jacob. If I do this, Jacob will do that. That's the kind of intimacy we need to have with God, that God can know our every move before we do it, not just because he is God, but because we have formed that relationship with him. This wrestling match was like years of conversations intensified and all accomplished in one night. That's the kind of intimacy that came out of this. This one night gave a lifetime of knowledge to Jacob about God. And from now on, God and Jacob are going to be more intimate with each other. It's like going through basic training or boot camp with somebody. If you've gone through something intensive with somebody, like a whole night of wrestling with them, like you're familiar. You're like family after that. And so Jacob knows that he and his descendants are about to go through very intense struggles in the world. But now Jacob has this experience upon which he can call from his mind and from his experience when he needs to find a deep inner strength to go on and do the will of God. Have you had, this is a question for you, don't raise your hand or anything, have you had that experience with God? I bet you have. If you think back, what has God gotten me through? And if he got me through that, is he going to give up on me now? Nah. I don't think so. So don't tap out. Remember the goodness of God. Remember the times that you wrestled with him. Even the times maybe you opposed him sometime and he touched you and put your hip out of joint. And you suffered some catastrophe because of something foolish that you did. That's all a part of who you are. It's not an evil thing. It's not a bad thing. It's part of who you are. So the damage that you have incurred, the limp with which you walk, is a part of you. Embrace that. That's what you are. You made some mistakes? Okay. Own it. I'm not going to say it's okay, because it's not okay. But it's who you are. I have a lot of regrets. The older I get, the better my memory is about my regrets. That's the one way that my memory is actually improving. I don't know if that's a good thing, but it's who I am. And so I'm going to embrace it as what God has made me. And go with that. Let it be a part of your strength. If you would rise, we're going to close with a song. And Lord God, I ask you to help us embrace our wrestling matches with you. And even the times, God, when you touched us and wounded us for our own good, so that we would be more useful in your kingdom and that we could be humbled and taught things. And even the things that we did which were wrong, Lord, all our regrets, we ask you, God, now to make something good out of that, that you give us some experience that we can pass on to somebody else, even if it's only a word of wisdom or a word of encouragement or compassion. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.